Our passage this morning comes from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. We'll read the whole chapter, so if you like, you may be seated. Otherwise, you can remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It is a lengthy section, though. Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as they lay in bed, as he lay in bed. And then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. And Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. And the first was like a lion and had wings, eagle's wings. And then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, Arise and devour much flesh. And after this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and it broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all of the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And as I considered the 10 horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things. And as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And his clothing was white as snow, and his hair, the hair of his head, like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels with burning fire. A stream of fire issued out and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And I looked, and then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. And I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. And he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. And then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron, claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up before, which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth and spoke great things and seemed greater than his companions. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. And thus he said, As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it into pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. As you can tell from the reading of this passage, there's quite a bit of imagery, apocalyptic imagery being used here. And without exception, seminary professors, college or commentary writers all warn about trying to define these things too closely, and rightly so. But there are things that we can glean from here. And so we approach this passage cautiously. I encourage you to that as well. And I pray that the Lord has enabled me to do that as well in the preparing of this sermon. But this is just a little historical context. Since we haven't been in Daniel for a month or two now, as Daniel writes here, this vision came to him in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And if you recall chapter 5, Belshazzar is a rather arrogant, blasphemous. He's the one who pulled out the vessels of the Lord for his drinking party. Almost probably just right before Darius or Cyrus, whoever he actually is, actually entered and conquered Babylon without resistance. He was unlike his father, Daniel told him when he counseled him. His father was humbled by God, and he humbled himself before God. If you remember Nebuchadnezzar near the end of his life, having gone through several episodes of God revealing his word to him and working on him, and Daniel interpreting it and ministering to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar praises the God of heaven. And he decrees that all people should praise the God of heaven. He humbled himself before God. Belshazzar did not. Belshazzar knew all of those things, Daniel said, that his father went through, and yet he still did not humble himself. And judgment came upon Belshazzar. Right? That very night that Daniel spoke to him, his life was taken. And interestingly, in that whole episode, the writing on the wall, It's curious that Belshazzar appeared not to know who Daniel was. He didn't call on him. He didn't know him. It was the queen mother, his mother, who advised him to seek Daniel. Whether he knew or not, it's pretty clear that he was not like his father. And that most likely Daniel, in that first year of Belshazzar's reign, was removed from the royal courts. We don't know what happened But clearly it would have been a very difficult time in Daniel's life. Near the end of his life, he had been, had received and walked with Nebuchadnezzar his entire life, almost up to 70 some years old. And he'd been longing for the promises that God had given him. He'd been longing for the fulfillment of the things that the prophet Isaiah 200 years before had written down, that he knew of Cyrus by name. 70 years of Babylonian captivity. It was coming close to the end of that. And now things have gone terribly bad in Daniel's life. He had been removed from the courts. No longer has the favor of the Babylonian leadership. And has kind of disappeared. And it's at this time, the first year of Belshazzar's reign, in the midst of those circumstances, when it seems that the promises of God have failed, they're coming up on the 70 years, and things have not gotten better, they've gotten tremendously worse, that Daniel receives this dream and these visions from God. And that's the context of this vision. And so as we consider what God is conveying here to Daniel and his generation, and also to ours, because he speaks of events in history that will not happen for hundreds of years, even countless years into the future. This is a message for all, for that generation and for all time. As Daniel, in the literary analysis, if you look, Daniel in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, he says, this is the sum of the matter. And you turn all the way to the end, verse 28. And what does he say? This is the end of the matter. The sum and the end of the matter. And you see, you understand, knowing the sum and the end or purpose of something is always key to understanding what it is and how it applies to your life. I mean, we understand that. Marketing folks know that extremely well. Regardless of how amazing a product is and how useful it is for life, if they don't do their job to sum it up, and to explain specifically what it is for, nobody will buy it. And to the extent that marketers are being truthful about their products, they're a tremendous blessing to our lives. Tremendous. And we need to look no further than Genesis 3 to understand what false marketing and deceptive marketing, the negative consequences of that as well. But it's not just marketing. The same principle holds to every area of life. The sum and end of the alphabet is key to reading, writing, and speaking. Right? If you don't know the sum and end of the alphabet, you're not going to be able to do those things. The sum and end of addition and subtraction is key to algebra and calculus and physics. If you don't know your addition and subtraction, you're not going to be able to do those other things. In the case of Daniel's dream, we are shown the sum and the end of world history. This is a far wide sweeping scope of life. But that's what we're given. The sum and the end of world history. Beginning to end. And so, the key to understanding world history and the events that happen in world history and how they apply to our lives. And we need to know that for life. Not just for the end of life, but for life now and here and now. The sum of the matter, as Daniel said in verse 1, the end of the matter, as he has said in verse 28, the sum and end of the matter, as it was given to Daniel by God himself in a dream and during visions of the night in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. A very difficult time in Daniel's own life when he needed to understand these things. In the timeline, about 550 BC before Christ, 550 years before Christ, 450, stretching all the way into the Roman Empire and all the way to the end of world history. The sum and the end of world history. A dream and visions very similar to the dream and visions that were given to Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's father, the king, the previous king of Babylon in chapter 2, if you remember back then, depicting the very same events, only in the imagery of a giant statue, you recall, made of various metals in the feet, a mixture of metal and clay, iron and clay, a giant statue that was struck by a rock cut without human hands, disintegrated, and that rock growing and becoming a mountain that filled the entire world. Right? Very similar to what is written here. A dream and a vision which spoke of times yet to come, peoples yet to be born, kingdoms that wouldn't exist for hundreds, thousands of years, even untold years into the future. All the way to the end. Written by Daniel there in chapter 2, here is in chapter 7. Revealed by God, written by Daniel, interestingly, in Aramaic rather than Hebrew. So there may be more of a missionary vision here, as we've discussed previously. This is the last section of Daniel written in Aramaic. Chapter 1 was Hebrew, chapter 2 to chapter 7, Aramaic. Dealing with Nebuchadnezzar mostly, Belshazzar, then Darius, and again here back to Belshazzar's first year of Belshazzar's reign. It's written in Aramaic. And it's written in such a way as to impress deeply, deeply upon all who read it the utter depravity and rebelliousness of sinful humanity in opposition to the goodness and the greatness and the sovereignty of God. The sum and the end of the matter. This matter between two kingdoms, you understand. Kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. Revealed and written down by Daniel for the sake of his generation and for the sake of every generation to come until the end of world history. Written down, you understand, as an assurance. 550 BC, written down about future events. So when they happen, you can be assured they are fixed. They are certain. And everything that is written is absolute and true. So the statue of chapter 2, just to return to it briefly, you recall it had a head of fine gold, chest and arms of silver, the middle and the thighs were of bronze, and the legs were of iron, and the feet were of iron and mixture of clay. And even then, the interpretation was given by God to Daniel so he could reveal it to Nebuchadnezzar. Kingdoms, you understand, represented by the different metals. Babylon, you, O King Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. The next kingdom, the Persian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, simply referred to as the Persian kingdom, followed by the Greek in history, the Greeks, followed by the Roman kingdom. The same things represented here in chapter 7 from the perspective of their kings and their rulers. Described by Daniel as great and strange beasts. Brought forth out of the sea. Something, if you recall, as we discussed, would be very appealing and ear-catching to Babylonians. Pagans who believed that their gods arrived, came out of the sea. They would have picked up on that very quickly. They were brought forth out of the sea, but not of their own volition. How does Daniel say? By winds, four winds from every direction, the winds of heaven. A little hint there at God's sovereignty. A lion with eagle's wings that were plucked off, who was lifted up and made to stand like a man, given the mind of a man. Clearly speaks again of Nebuchadnezzar. The humility that he went through before God. The process before God of becoming less and less like a beast and more like a man that he was created to be. A ravenous bear with an insatiable appetite. A fitting image of the kingdom expansion of the Persian Empire, which eventually swallowed the Babylonian Empire. And if the Greeks were known for anything and feared for anything, it was their speed and precision with which they could muster their armies and strike in almost any location. Seemingly at will. You see, the art of war was becoming perfected. The art of kingdom building on earth was becoming perfected in its viciousness. And again, these are characteristics physically that depict the image of a leopard with four wings and four heads. Able to see in every direction, able to move in every direction at ease. And yet, as for this fourth beast, terrifying, and dreadful, exceedingly strong, with 10 horns, 10 kings, we understand, and iron teeth, bronze claws, which devoured everything and broke into pieces and stamped what was left at its feet. I think it's safe to say that the world has never seen, before nor since, anything like the Roman Empire. They've never seen it. Not since before its rise, not since before its fall. We have never seen anything like the Roman Empire. In the history of the world, Rome was and remains a pinnacle of world kingdoms. Unique from all others before it and unique from all others after it. Renowned for its mechanicalness, its monotonous and ruthless expansion. Its pride, its self-glory, a prime example of what becomes of world kingdoms and leaders and kings apart from the intervention of God. And if you look at the text, if you go back and read the text, it's clear that a higher power is intervening among the first three beasts. It's there in the text. You can read it. Plucking off wings, lifting up and making to stand like a man, giving the mind of a man to the lion. Clearly there's something more powerful doing these things to this ruler. We know that story. It's in Daniel. This Nebuchadnezzar. And God was doing this to him, telling the bear to arise and devour much flesh. Giving dominion to the leopard. But there's no such intervention mentioned in the text with the fourth beast. None. This fourth beast is allowed to follow its own autonomous course. At least until a little horn with eyes and a mouth like a man emerges and himself begins to pluck people. Three horns out of the ten, he uproots. He's full of pride and self-glory. He's speaking arrogant and boastful words. Later on, we learn it's against the Most High that he is saying these things. He is wearing out the saints, persecuting them, seeking to change the times and the laws. All of which, we are finally told in verse 25, has been given into his hands to do. God himself is determined that that should happen. You understand? For a time, as verse 25 adds, for a time. And so what we see in the midst of all of this chaos, this clamoring and fighting and perfecting of war and kingdom building and conquering of peoples and ruling over them, we see that not even such events as these in the history of the world are outside of God's definite plan and foreknowledge and sovereign control. Just as Peter describes in Acts, in the crucifixion of Jesus, all by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Precisely as he decreed it. And so we see that while such circumstances, such a one as this horn may serve a temporary purpose in God's overreaching plan to redeem his people, he remains opposed, ever opposed to any kingdom but his own. Hence the pompous speech, the boastfulness, the arrogance against God, against the saints, against everyone. He remains opposed to God and even to God's kingdom. And therefore, he's destined for conflict with God himself. A vision revealed to Daniel in verses 9 through 14 of our passage, where Daniel sees, beholds God himself, the Ancient of Days. Unmistakable by the appearance of his glory, as we spoke maybe last week or recently in the Advent about the glory of God that appeared around the angel that announced the good news to the shepherds, the blinding light, the flashes of the sun, the whiteness of the transfiguration appearing in the darkness. It's the same radiance that Daniel sees here. The Ancient of Days, his clothing white as snow, the hair on his head pure as wool, his throne fiery flames. Wheels of burning fire, fire streaming out before him. And yet it's not chaos. He comes and takes his seat. He simply comes and takes his seat. Thousands beyond thousands serving him, standing before him. He sits down for judgment. And he opens the books. And the empty words of this horn of the fourth beast are silenced. And he is slain, and his body destroyed and given over to be burnt with fire. And the dominion of the rest of the beast is taken away. Though their lives are prolonged for a time. And as he looks, one as the Son of Man comes, is with the clouds of heaven, and is presented before the Ancient of Days. And he receives dominion and glory and a kingdom and peoples and nations and languages. They serve him, an everlasting dominion that will never pass away. A kingdom that will never be destroyed. A kingdom that will be given to the saints of the Most High to possess forever, forever and ever. To those whom the fourth beast made war against, wore out, prevailed over, conquered them, as Revelation says, that is the saints of the Most High, until the Ancient of Days came and judged the beasts, the kingdoms of the world, and gave to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, dominion and glory and an everlasting kingdom. Considering these things, we understand why Daniel's heart was filled with anxiety, why he was alarmed, why it says at the end of all of this, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. The sum and the end of the matter I kept in my heart. It alarmed me. It terrified me. It's terrifying things to face the depravity of the world, the depravity of the kingdoms of the world, these beastly images. They're fitting descriptions of humanity's depravity. In the Roman Empire, its leaders, its kings, fitting descriptions of autonomous men striving apart from the intervention of God. It's shocking to hear so many people today, philosophical thinkers and such like that, desiring to go back and adopt Roman philosophies of life. Terrifying to hear those kind of things. Terrifying to understand that that's what this whole getting rid of religion and all of that type of philosophy, that's the basis of it. Roman philosophy. Beast philosophy. And so how do you live in the midst of all of this? You're able to live because you know the sum and the end of the matter. You're able to understand how all of these things in life apply to your lives because you know the sum and the end of the matter. Daniel was able to persevere through this reign of Belshazzar up to the very night he died and the Persians took over, because he knew and understood the sum and the end of the matter. The matter of life and all the circumstances of life and everything that's going on in life. And it's hard to imagine what it must have been like to receive such visions kingdoms that you couldn't even imagine. The terror and destruction that they would bring. So powerful. And yet to know and have the vision of the throne room of God. And what would happen. And if you look in the very text, one like the Son, like a Son of Man, Daniel didn't know who that was. It's in lowercase letters in Daniel's writing. We know. You see, the Son of Man has come. He has. He has received all authority in heaven and earth. His kingdom is here. The dominions of the world kingdoms have been taken away. His kingdom is here. All authority, all power, heaven and earth. And guess what? That kingdom has been given to his saints. Already. Already. And for a time, those kingdoms, they still exist. The scripture says, for a time, times and a time, they still exist. Their dominion has been taken away. And so, as we think about the reality of that, as we think about the circumstances of our lives, the events of history, everything that's going on, having received the sum and the matter from God, what difference does it make to your lives? Does it change anything? How does knowing that Jesus Christ came, suffered, died, was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead, with all authority and all power. That irregardless of what the world says, the Ancient of Days will sit down and open his book, and those will be slain. The speech will stop in an instant. How does it change your lives? And to know that it doesn't depend on you. According to Daniel's vision, the saints were worn out. They were presided over. According to Revelation, these same events, they were conquered. We don't gain the kingdom, according to Daniel's vision. It's given to us. His kingdom given to us. An everlasting kingdom forever, forever, and ever. And that, says Daniel, is the end of the matter. Whatever world history brings, that is the end of the matter. How does it change our lives? Think about that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we do thank you so much for your word and the scriptures. Father, we marvel at what you have given. And Lord, even yourself, exposing yourself to have these things written down, even in the face of all the opposition the world can throw. All of the rebellion to try and thwart and change times and laws and things that you have made firm and fixed. And as of today, it has not been done, even in the slightest. Not even one word from your scriptures has ever been found lacking. All is as it is written. And so, Father, even in these very small things, you reveal your sovereignty, your control in everything, the whole sum of the matter, the whole end of the matter. You, Lord, you have decreed it even before the foundations of the world. Lord, we stand in awe of your majesty, all of your glory, all of your omnipotence, your power. But most of all, we stand in awe of your steadfast love and faithfulness to those whom you have committed yourself through covenant. We marvel at it. We know we don't deserve it. And yet, the end of the matter is that you've given it. And all we have left is to praise you, to glorify you, to joy you forever. So, Lord, we ask you to bless us with this even more so. We've had a taste of your grace. We desire more. Bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.